2 Timothy chapter 3, and when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to, and we'll read 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. We'll read responsively. I'll start with verse 10, and you can join in at verse 11, and we'll alternate back and forth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you again, and we see in scripture here over and over, this is one example, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is inevitable. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us as we suffer, Lord, that we would do it with grace, and Lord, that we would do it with patience, that we would do it with endurance, and Lord, that we would do it knowing that it would glorify you in the end. Lord, we pray that we would be on that right path, the way that is what that we would be in obedience to scriptures, the way that can make us wise unto salvation. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We started this month looking at the area of suffering as a believer during the first 2 weeks of November, and then we looked at a few other things, the third week of November we looked at how to respond to the Paris attacks as a believer, as a Christian. And then we had Brother Smith preach last Sunday. I'm going to finish this month looking again at the area of suffering as a believer. And we got into partway through some of the considerations that we need to remember and consider when we approach suffering. Now, just to be clear, when we're talking about suffering, we're talking about either suffering as a believer for being a Christian, or we're talking about suffering in the way of maybe a health problem, a chronic health problem, or it might even be an acute problem. It might be the result of a car accident or something. Suffering due to circumstances in our life. But what I want to be very clear on is that we're not talking about suffering for sin. And I've heard many times people complain about having crosses to bear when, from what I can tell, the cross that they're talking about is a result of their own sin. And that's not a cross to bear. If we are suffering for our own sin, we cannot say that I'm suffering for Jesus. That is our own problem. It's a different story. A Christian can suffer either like a trial, a tribulation, where God is sifting them. He's kind of like when you sift wheat, or you think of someone who's gold panning, and they're trying to get the iron pyrite and the dirt out of that pan. They're trying to reveal the gold, trying to bring the gold to the surface. Well, in the same way, God sifts the believer to make them stronger, to make them purer, to glorify him. But then we also know that God chastens the believer. He goes after the believer that is in sin. And we also see that he goes after the unbeliever. You think of in the Old Testament how God went after some of the nations that persecuted Israel. And so when excuse me, an unbeliever sins, God in his own timing will punish them for it. Now, sometimes we look at them and we say, well, God, why aren't you punishing them? It's his timing. But we are not to suffer as an evildoer. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But then it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He says, don't suffer as an evildoer. He's basically saying, don't be an evildoer. Now, sometimes a person does realize that they're suffering because of their own actions. Maybe it's someone who has broken somebody's trust in some way or another. Maybe they've stolen from them. Maybe they've been unfaithful to them in some way. And they've got to suffer as a result of it. And that can sometimes be stifling. Sometimes it can cause a person to despair, thinking, there's no way to get out of this hole. You know, maybe it's a drunkard that, you know, spent every last penny that his family had, and now he's watching his family suffer as a result. No food. And it becomes, a person can kind of go into a state of despair. But the good news is that God forgives sin. And if a person is a believer and they make things right with God, yes, they might get their lickings for a bit from God. There'll be a period of chastisement. But then God lifts them out of that, stabilizes them. And we see examples in Scripture. And we looked at it last week, David himself, not last week, a couple weeks ago. David, when he numbered the Israelites, when he was not supposed to. He wasn't supposed to actually number all the troops, because then it showed a lack of trust in God. And so God punished him, even though David was the first to come and say, God, I've sinned. And then the prophet came to him and said, yes, you did sin. Now here's your punishment. We gave him some options. It's not very often we're given options for our punishment. But, you know, a believer cannot think, well, as long as I just go and ask God's forgiveness, everything will be okay. No, sometimes there are consequences. Sometimes there's punishment involved. We're forgiven, but punishment has to come as well. So a couple of the things that I mentioned 3 weeks ago when we were looking at this was that God's way is always perfect. That when we're going through trials and tribulations, we have to remember his way is perfect. Psalms 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. His way is perfect. What does that mean to us? It means that he knows exactly what he's doing, and that his course of action is the best. And if we're suffering at his hand, then we better trust that it's for our good. No matter how strange the circumstances, we have to truly believe that God's way is best. You know, I was just talking with someone recently, met a fellow from the community that's also had been in EMS years ago, and he was telling me about some of the calls he had been on, and I was explaining that as a paramedic, for myself, sometimes some of these difficult calls, I can't wrap my head around them. Why this person died, why this child died. And I have to be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to grieve for some time on this, but at the end of the day, I'm going to trust that your way is perfect. I mean, we think of Christians that have lost their life, that have lost loved ones. And their peace rests in knowing that God is in control. and that his way is best. We also looked at the fact that God has a plan. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't just sort of go blindfolded and pick. You know, we looked at this passage from 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 11, which I love. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God's way is perfect. He has a plan. And he's going to work his plan. And so we are not supposed to be distressed. We're not supposed to be perplexed. We can be perplexed. We can be kind of mystified. But we're not supposed to be in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not cast down. We're not destroyed. You know, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God has a plan, and he's working it so that he can mature us when we go through some of these trials, these uphill battles. So nothing is left to chance. He does not roll dice. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Next point is that God will not give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now some make the distinction, and I guess I would agree with them, that God will give us more than we in our own strength can handle. You know, the unbeliever cannot handle the same thing that a believer can handle. A carnal Christian cannot handle the same thing that a mature Christian can handle. So God gives us what we are able to handle within his strength, if we are a believer. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it uses the word temptation here, and temptation, sometimes it has to do with where a person is tempted to do evil. Sometimes it has to do with adversity. And I believe in this situation here, it's speaking of adversity. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So notice a few things. He's faithful. He doesn't go on holidays and forget about us. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. He only gives us what we can handle. And as if we're a mature Christian, the temptation might be, the trial, the adversity might be greater, a great deal greater than a younger Christian. But it's only what we are able, in the strength of the Lord, to bear. Notice also at the end of that verse, he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way of escape." Now, a person reading that, and if they stopped right there, they might say, "Okay, good. The trial, the adversity will start, and then I'll be able to run away. I'll escape." But it doesn't end there. It says, "That ye may be able to bear it." He gives you an avenue so that you can bear the adversity, whether it be a life-altering health problem, whether it be a car accident and a disability, you know, in a wheelchair, not able to use your arms or legs, no matter what it is, no matter what trial, tribulation it is, every person has a different set of adversities. God will make this way of escape so that we can bear it. We can't run away from it, but we can go through it, and we can bear it. Now that's exciting to me. You know, this world is full of hurt. This world is full of pain, full of suffering. But the Christian can go through that. Not under the radar, not circling around it. The Christian can go through that adversity with strength. Now, the person who has never repented of being a sinner, never put their trust on Christ, what we see is the ingredients of being born again. If a person has never done that, they cannot claim this verse. They cannot tap into this strength that God gives. So God never gives the believer more than they can handle. We saw how it says there that he makes the way of escape. He delivers us. That's the next point. He delivers us. Psalms 91:14 says, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." This is God speaking. "Because he hath set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." I think we're dealing specifically with David, potentially even Jesus Christ here as a messianic psalm. But every believer can lay claim to verses like this one in particular here. And I've laid claim to it myself before, that God will deliver us. When we're going through trials, tribulations, again, it doesn't mean that we take the route around it, but that he delivers us through it. He'll be with us the whole time. You know, Hebrews 13:5, familiar verse. "Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." And then this next part here. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's something that only a Christian can lay hold on. That God is there with us if we're walking in obedience to him. Now, I've heard some Christians say, "Even when I was in sin, God was still with me." You know what? It's not true. God was still their God. But he was not with them the whole time, in fellowship with them. He was standing afar off, waiting for them. Like the prodigal father, or the father of the prodigal son, waiting for them to turn and come back to him. It's we that break contact with God, and it's us that has to reestablish contact and fellowship by seeking his forgiveness, claiming 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he'll be with us the whole time. We also see that he uses suffering to draw us close to him. You know, Brother Giesbrecht gave the example, I've mentioned it before, how when he developed malaria, life-threatening malaria, maybe 4 years ago, that how it drew him so close to God. He was told by his doctors, "You may not survive this." And it drew him so close to God. Not in a panicky way. Not like, God save my life. But rather, it just drew him into a deeper relationship with him. And you know, Psalms chapter 91, I read a verse from there a moment ago, but it talks about being drawn into the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what adversity does to us. It brings us closer to God. We also see that God uses suffering to refine us, to purify us. He takes out the impurities in our life. Also, we see that God uses suffering to do mighty works. Our mind so often works in reverse to the will of God. We think that God will only use slick, polished, gifted people to accomplish his will. And that's not so. God uses, the Bible says, the weak things of this world to confound the wise, to confound the strong, and the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. God doesn't need to have slick, polished people. Doesn't want to put his trust in them. Sometimes God will gift somebody with a particular skill, And you know, they use it for his glory. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul. We have the sense that he was a real gifted orator. But God does not need our skill. I mean, he's the one that created us. Let's take a look at some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He tries to wean us off a dependence on our own strength. And that's how he uses adversities. He tries to show us, you can't do this. You can't do this in your own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. For though I would desire to be to glory, so the Apostle Paul is talking about one of the inward tendencies, really sin, in his own heart, that he would desire to glory in himself. I shall not be a fool, but I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me. So God gave him revelations. I mean, we have so much of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And so that could have been a way for the Apostle Paul to become proud and say, oh, look at all that I've done. And the Lord gave him an adversity to help keep him humble. And verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then the Apostle Paul says here, more gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The opposite of what the world tells us. When I am weak, when I am at my most vulnerable, then I am the strongest for the Lord. This is when we're walking in obedience to God. Remember this. My strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's saying, don't worry. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the strength you need to go through this tribulation. You know, 1 Peter 4, 6 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If we suffer for being a Christian, for taking stands for Christ, for not doing what the world tells us we should do. You know, give an example. It might be you're invited to a Christmas party at work, and you know that there's going to be alcohol consumed there. And you know what the scripture says about alcohol, that we're not to partake of it. And so you take a stand and you say, okay, well, no, I'm not going to that Christmas party because I know what's done there. I'm thinking particularly of Christmas party I've been invited to many, many times at my work. And the mayhem that goes on there, the drunkenness, the foolishness. And so for a Christian to take a stand and say, I'm not going to do that. And then to suffer in a sense where your coworkers are, you know, chiding you and saying, you really should come. And they're always trying to wear you down so that you come. Well, you just drink a Coke. Let the rest of us get intoxicated. So sometimes we lose popularity. We lose, you know, whatever, because we do not do what they think we ought to do. The Bible says, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. When we talk about suffering, one of the things I'm so thankful for is that the suffering of this world only lasts so long. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21. I'm sure you adults know what it's like when you can think back to when you were a child And you can think back to when the world was innocent, when the world was exciting, and you were looking forward to the day when you would be a teenager and you'd be an adult and you'd have your first car and all that. And then how, as you've gotten older, you've taken on more sorrow. I don't know if it's the same way with you as for me, but as I look at all the sorrow in this world, the pain, the suffering, the death, the misery, the war, the famines, all that's going on in this world, it affects my view of this world. I don't view this world any longer with that naive, childlike, excitement. But as a Christian, God can take me through it. As a Christian, we're told that we are strangers and pilgrims. That this world is not our own. And you think about the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and how the scripture talks about these that could look back and see what they're missing, but they chose not to. And they looked for another city, speaking specifically about Abraham, another city whose maker and builder was God. And so we think about suffering. It will come to an end for the believer. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now look at verse 4 in particular. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine that? No more suffering, whether it be in your own life, or whether it be the suffering that each one of us accumulates by watching others suffer. And as we hear stories about, various events in our country and around the world, there'll be no more suffering for the believer. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And that beginning of that verse 4 says that God will wipe away our tears. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. Can you imagine that day? No more suffering. No more sorrow. Now, I believe that there will be sorrow for the believer even at the judgment seat of Christ, as our life is reviewed. And when the Lord says, well done, you did a good job on this, but you really failed at this. Look at this person that you let slip through the cracks, and they died. Your neighbor, they died without ever hearing the gospel from you. There will be sadness. There will be sorrowing at that time. But then God will wipe away our tears. Former things are past. They're done. Nothing can be done to change it. And there'll be no more sorrow in heaven. Can you imagine that day? Again, remember, that's only something that the believer can lay hold on. Our text spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here, writing under the inspiration of God to Timothy in verse 14 and 15, he says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, to make thee wise unto salvation. The only way a person is going to experience the love, the contentment, the peace that's in heaven is when they accept what the Word of God says that makes us wise unto salvation. This morning during our Proverbs study in Proverbs chapter 16, we were looking at understanding, wisdom, knowledge, We're looking at the definition of a fool. We looked at, for a moment, we looked at verse 25 of Proverbs 16. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many people do not accept what God's word says as far as the way of salvation. They say, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to use my own mind, my own logic. I've heard that many times, my own logic. And some people say, well, God made us in his own image, so shouldn't we be able to just use our own mind? No, our own mind is faulty. We have to trust his word. We cannot put our confidence in our way. What does that verse says? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to stop doing what seems right in our own eyes. I think of Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. So, from this scripture, we know that the majority of people will die never having found the gate. Even though there have been, they have likely had people in their life standing by the gate saying, here's the gate. And they're saying, no, I don't like that gate. That gate is bloody. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We get through the gate through his blood. That gate is small. I have to bend down. I have to humble myself. No, I don't like that gate. There's got to be a grand gate, a really nice gate that I can walk through. And that person says, oh, hey, wow, look at this big gate. Wow, it's so pretty, so nice. That is the wide gate, the broad gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There are not multiple paths through which you can get to the top of the mountain. One path. One path. You know, we look at verses like John 14:6, when Jesus is talking to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is through Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The context is clearly talking about Jesus here. Salvation is through God's free gift of salvation. The free gift when Jesus died on the cross. See, someone had to die. Someone had to be punished for our sin. And God gives each one of us the choice. Are you going to die? Are you going to spend the rest of eternity in hell accepting your punishment with no end, no payment, period? It's never done. Are you going to take that, is what Jesus says? Or are you going to take my sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, that he did on the cross when he died, when he was whipped, when he was tormented, when he had nails driven through his hands and feet, and he had that crown of thorns jammed on his head? Jesus said, I did it, for I died for each one of you. And the offer is there. Choose one. A is existence in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Or two, to accept the free gift of salvation. You know, much, on a much more trivial sort of note, to give you as an example, you know, I was I was getting a new phone from Apple because I had, you know, unwisely thought that my waterproof case could, you know, go in my fish tank. And, you know, it didn't. Bubbles were coming out of my case. I recognized that as a bad sign. Anyway, Apple said to me, they said, after, there's more to the story, but Apple basically said, you have the choice. You can send us, we'll send you a box and you can send the phone back to us, and then we'll see if we can fix it and send it back to you. And I said, sure, I'll take that. And then they charged me $100 more than they said they were going to charge me. So I contacted them. I said, so why the extra? And they said, oh, we made a mistake. We quoted you American prices. I said, well, I would have liked to have known that before I committed to this and paid for it. And then they said, well, we'll give you a choice. You can cancel this process, keep your phone, which didn't work, or we'll refund you the money and we'll give you a phone for free. That was not much of a choice. Let me think about that. You know, I'll take the second choice, please. I didn't have to think about long and hard about that one. But the same thing with Jesus Christ, and much more, it's a much more grave decision. Option A, an eternal existence in the lake of fire. Option B, that we repent of being a sinner, ask his forgiveness, put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, and go to heaven. That door, I mean, it's a no-brainer. Just like the phone. I didn't have to think about that. With salvation, we should not have to go, let me think. Go through hell, exist in there forever, be on fire for the rest of eternity, be in a place of darkness where God does not exist. Let me think about that. Or be in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. In the presence of God, in the light. Is that really much of a choice? I mean, really, to me, it's a no-brainer. I choose not to suffer. I choose not to be in that place of torment. But so many people go, I don't know. You know? Talking to someone just recently, and he said, I know. He says, I could die 5 minutes from now. I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm thinking to myself, you've got to figure it out soon. Can't wait, because we have no guarantees. No guarantees. Each of you know people that have died way before you would expect them to have died. Young, whether they're children, they're teenagers, whether they're middle-aged people, we cannot wait and say, let me figure this out. Jesus says, I've died so that each one of you can have freedom from that torment, freedom from suffering, can have a relationship with God right now. And so he gives us the choice. He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't just make it happen. He says, I give you the choice. Which will you choose? Will you choose eternal damnation? Or will you choose eternal salvation in heaven? I'm so thankful that I can claim the promise that I'm going to heaven when I die. No question. Absolutely no question. Don't even have a slightest doubt, because I claim 1 John 1:9 and other scriptures. You know? That we can know that we have eternal life. What does the Bible say? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life, and I'm so thankful for it. Every person has that choice. They can know for sure as well. All it takes is seeing themselves as a sinner, recognizing that they are condemned to hell, recognizing they deserve hell. I deserve hell. Each one of us does. It's only through God's grace, his mercy, that we are saved from that if we repent of being a sinner, put our trust in Christ. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time, and if you say, you know what, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. If you say, as far as from what I can see, from what the Bible says, I'm on my way to hell, I'd encourage you to deal with that today. Not to wait any longer. We have no guarantees. We don't know how long we're going to live.
Take your hymnals. Let's turn to number 250. 250, we'll stand as we sing God's Final Call.